I'm going to continue tonight talking about this thing that Mike talked about, the splendor of, what was the phrase? For the display of his splendor, which is this blueprint of discipleship in our lives. That's what God's calling us to. He's not calling us just a to-do list, but to be like him, to display his splendor. I want to look at the first half of that phrase tonight, the planting of the Lord. And before we do that, I'm just going to pass around something, which we're going to use later, because it'll be too disruptive later. Would you mind just passing those trays around? I'd like to give everybody just a little pot of soil. And yeah, that'd be great if you could just pass those around. And just that, I'm told by gifted speakers, this creates a moment of tension. As later, you think, what are we going to do? What is this going to be? Well, you're not going to find out until later on. Okay, because you can't guess at all, can you? Right. Okay. So, the planting of the Lord. That's verse 3 of Isaiah 61. You know, when God starts something, he always brings it to fruition. He always brings it to completion. That's what he does. And he who began a good work in you, however fragile that is, he will bring it through to completion. The Bible says that God makes things grow. I feel like we're handing out ice creams here. It's kind of fun, isn't it? But less exciting. God is doing something really, really wonderful in the world at the moment. He's building his church. He's growing his church. Even here in Scotland, there's increasingly encouraging stories of what God is doing. I was on a phone call, just put your hand up if you still need some soil. Anybody? Okay. Mike needs one on the front row, please. Also, I need one as well, please. Thank you. Thank you. A friend of mine, Pete Anderson, he was leading the prayer call. There was about 100 pastors on it from all over Scotland. And he just shared a few things that were just really encouraging about churches being planted, of denominations that were saying right across the board they're experiencing church growth, of churches, including New Frontiers churches like Mike's, like ours, like Grace Church in Glasgow, who are all saying, hey, we're planting churches. This sort of tide of decline in the nation that has been just so prevalent for years, it just seems to be beginning to change. And it's very, very exciting. And then Pete, he just shared a few really encouraging things. And he said, you know what he said? If you've got something encouraging to say about just a growth story or baptisms or God doing something, just why don't you just pop it in the chat on the Zoom call? And literally hundreds of people just posted something within a few seconds. And it was like, whoa, God is doing just everything from baptisms to new church plants to church growth. God is doing something because it's his planting, as Mike said earlier on. But I want to talk more about tonight. Well, what is the planting of the Lord? And we're going to start by looking at what that means in the Bible. If you're interested in something, you study it, don't you? If you're interested in football, then you learn about the players and their skills and how many goals they score and all that kind of thing. If you follow rugby, you learn about rugby. If you learn DIY, you sort of watch loads of videos on how to do stuff. If you're an artist, you learn all about what different kinds of art are. If you love plants, you're a botanist, right? That's what botanists study. Do you know how many plant species there are in the world? 410,000. Isn't that amazing? We're going to learn about one tonight. It's called the planting of God. And it starts in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, where you read about the garden that God planted. Eden was the original planting of the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 8 of Genesis talks about this perfect paradise planting. It says, now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of Trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And a river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there, it was separated into four headwaters. We see those five things about this beautiful, perfect planting of the Lord. Firstly, it was a place of human flourishing. That's where God put the man to live and to enjoy. It was a place of amazing variety. It was full of diversity. It was a place of fruitfulness. It was a place that was good for food, it says. It was a place of stunning beauty. It said it was pleasing to the eye. It was a place of magnificent influence to the world, that these four rivers flowed from one place to the nations of the world. It was a place of influence to all of God's creation. This is what God's intent was for his planting. And that helps us to give a sense of, well, when we talk about the planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor, it's all of these things. If we set our sights and, well, that's what Eden was, then perhaps that's what God wants to do in us. Now, humans were excluded from the Garden of Eden, from paradise, yet God's plan was unchanged. Because then we read in Scripture that he chose a people, that he called his planting. It was called Israel. And we read a summary of it in Psalm 80, where God refers to this planting as being his vine. So the image changes to a vine at this point. It says, "You transplanted a vine from Egypt, where they were in slavery. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it, and it took root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. Its branches reached as far as the sea. It shoots as far as the river." Here's the picture of the vine. It's a vine that's so big it dwarfs all the mountains of the world and all of the tallest trees of the world. It's a vine with the deepest of roots. And it's a vine with influential spread to the sea and to the river. That was basically, on a map, that was the full extent of the promised land that God had promised to Israel. God said, this tree, this vine is going to cover all of it. It might surprise you then that just a couple of verses later, as this story of Israel being this vine is summarized, we read these verses. Verse 16, "Your vine is cut down and it's burnt with fire." That's what became of God's planting. Eden ended with exclusion. Israel became a stump, a cut down vine burnt with fire. Their temple was destroyed, their walls were broken, their houses were abandoned, their community was scattered, and they themselves were exiled because of idolatry and sin, which they refused to turn away from. Yet, you know, when God cuts something down, he never leaves it without hope. Isaiah 6 says, "The holy seed will be the stump in the land." There's a remnant. There's a people who believe God and a promise of a seed. I don't know if you remember this story in the news. Could you put the next slide up, please? Do you remember this? Yeah, I know. It's not there anymore, is it? Somebody cut it down in the middle of the night. It's called the Sycamore Gap Tree. It's in Northumberland. It's on Hadrian's Wall. And it's a tree that's just been loved for generations. It's 120 years old, something like that. And somebody mysteriously just cut it down one night, just an act of vandalism. And I've got many friends in the Northeast, and they were just posting all over social media the sense of sorrow of this beautiful, magnificent place that they would go as children, and that they would have photographs taken, and it's gone. It's cut down. News stories with people just standing next to a stump and a fallen tree. Sorrow, sadness. But then, you know how it is, there's always those little news stories that come out, those kind of hopeful moments. And I read this great one. It was just like a two-minute YouTube video. And I thought, well, this looks like fun. And it was basically some sort of botanists, some scientists who said, "Fear not." Said, "We have taken the seeds of this tree and we have taken them to a secret location." I thought it was a bit dramatic. They took them to a secret location to grow them again, because one day we will replant this same tree. Isn't that amazing? They've taken the seeds of that tree, and they say, that tree's never going to die because we've got the seeds, right? So we can grow it again. And then he finished the video by saying, "And we haven't yet given up on the stump. We think that may yet grow again." You think, wouldn't that be wonderful? I mean, it's going to take 120 years, but wouldn't it be wonderful if that tree grew? Well, God's stump of Israel, when it got cut down, when that vine got cut down, he said, it's going to grow again. And it started in Isaiah 53 when the Messiah was promised, and he said, he will be like a shoot out of dry ground. That's how Jesus is described. And the one who grows from the stump is bigger and better than that tree of Israel ever was. And according to Isaiah 61 that we've been reading this weekend, that new growth includes the people of God. He, the anointed Jesus, he makes the people of God the planting of the Lord. Now, Jesus, it might not surprise you, you probably know this, but when Jesus told stories to illustrate the kingdom of God, he often used an illustration of a seed, of a growing plant, a seed. In fact, you'll read three in Mark chapter 4. You'll read one where he talks about the image of a growing seed. He says, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up. The seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. Every parable basically has a single point. Here seems to be the point of this parable. Mystery growth. Growth, where, without human intervention, these seeds seem to just be growing. This is what this kingdom looks like. This fruitfulness in Jesus. This people of God who are abiding in the vine who is Jesus. That they seem to just start being fruitful. And everyone says, how? And the answer is, well, it's the mystery of the kingdom. It's because they're engrafted into the vine. It's not in human control. It's beyond our human strategizing. He then tells another story. It's the parable of the mustard seed. Verse 31, he says, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. And yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade. What's the point of that parable? Well, it seems to be the mystery of mystery impact. It's like, well, the smallest of seeds becomes this big tree. And the seed which could be eaten by a bird suddenly becomes the refuge of the birds. It's the story of insignificance being valued in this kingdom. If you and I feel insignificant, if in a nation which is like probably 2% evangelical Christian, if we feel insignificant in terms of the largeness of the mission and church planting and all that God's called us to, then fear not, because this kingdom, this seed has mystery impact that goes beyond anything that we would imagine about ourselves. Don't think too small of your life. Don't think too small of the call that God has put on your life. He has called you to be an influential part of his kingdom. And the third parable in that chapter, Mark chapter 4, is the parable of the sower. And in that parable, you'll know the different seed falls in different soils, and the seed that falls on the good soil, some of it produces 30, 60, 100 times what is sown. It teaches us a couple of things. It teaches us that environment is really important for this kingdom. It's the mystery of variable success, but the mystery is explained in that, well, if you're in the wrong environment, then this kingdom doesn't seem to bear as much fruit in other environments. But even if that's true, we don't even get to compare ourselves, because even in the good soil, some people seem to bear 30, 60, 100 times what is sown. So we never get to compare ourselves. It points to the vulnerability of the seed that is sown in our lives. There's a warning and there's an invitation to plant ourselves in Christ, in the good soil of his word, his spirit, and his people. You know, in Acts 4, when people became Christians, it says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. They made sure that they were in the good soil where they would grow. And I'm kind of preaching to the choir here today, because you have given up 3 days of your weekend to be on a church weekend away because you love this stuff. But isn't it true that we plant ourselves and we grow? Weekends like this, we grow in God's kingdom because we've planted ourselves amongst his people with his word and his spirit. Now, but I want us to think for these last few moments about the vulnerability of this seed that God is planting in us, this kingdom seed. Because when we read Isaiah 61, there's some things that just catch us by surprise a little bit. See, if you go to a dog show, if you want to breed dogs, you probably are looking for the best dogs. You're looking for the pure breeds. You know, you don't want sort of mongrels. You want to make sure you've got the right mixes going on. If you're a filmmaker, then I'm told, in fact, I watched the Pixar guy, the head of Pixar Animation. He said 80% of what we make and animate ends up on the cutting room floor. He said, that's why our movies are so good. It's the best of the best. If you buy a car, you're probably looking for the magic words, one careful owner, previous owner. If you're a coffee merchant or a fruit picker, you choose the finest products to make sure you get what is best. Now, we've already noted Isaiah 61, what God brings to his people, what this planting looks like. But let's just remind ourselves, here's the branches of this tree, this mighty oak of righteousness. Comfort, if you could put the next slide on, thanks. Comfort, provision, beauty, joy, and praise. Isn't that wonderful? That sounds like a great tree to me. Beautiful branches. That's what God's doing here. He's putting it in our lives, in your life, in mine. Comfort, provision, beauty, joy, and praise. Who would like a bit more of that in their life? Yes. You know how you get some of that? Well, let's look at the pairings for those words. Here's the seeds that canopy grows from. Mourning, grief, ashes, sorrow, and despair. Who wants more of that fruit in their life? It's important for us to understand this kingdom principle that Jesus spoke of himself in John chapter 12, verse 24. He said, "Truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." In that moment, he was talking about himself. He was talking about the death that he would die for humanity. Jesus, the Son of God. And he says, if I fall to the ground, if I die, if I plant myself, he said, I will produce many seeds. And what he meant by that was that all these Christians all over the world, billions, who are now those seeds that have been brought to life because Jesus died. See, we, in our world, we tend to think of death as an end point, whereas it helps us to realize when we look in nature itself and in God's kingdom, death isn't the end point, it's the sowing point. In God's wisdom and in nature itself, it's called a planting. In fact, if you look at how the Apostle Paul describes future resurrection from death for a Christian, it's fascinating to note the terminology he uses to describe human death for a Christian. Let's look at it in 1 Corinthians 15, 42, because it helps us to see the point that I believe we're being encouraged to see in Isaiah 61. Paul uses the terminology of gardening, of sowing. You sow seeds, right? So he says, "So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body." In Isaiah 61, the pairings that we read point to death processes, mourning, grieving, ashes, sorrow, and despair. Here's the principle for us tonight that I believe God wants to water in our lives, that we're fragile seeds. We're perishable. We're sown in dishonor and weakness. We're ordinary and natural. We are that way because we're human, because we're made with fragility built into us. But that's exacerbated, that's increased. Some of us experience tragedy. Some of us, or all of us, make bad decisions at times that have consequences in our lives. Sometimes that fragility is the sense of disappointment that we carry with God, or the dying of a dream that perhaps we carry. So when we read these words of Isaiah 61, and we read about this hope to which we're being called to, there's a sense in which we're being called to embrace this season that takes us to that point that we plant it. Are we grieving? Are we mourning a sense of loss? Are we feeling despair? Is there anybody here who feels the sadness of the ashes and starting all over again? And in one sense, we all are, because experience tells us the very nature of growing and changing requires the constant grieving of the old and the embracing of the new. Even the Apostle Paul said, you know, when I was a child, he said, I used to think like a child, act like a child. He said, now I'm an adult, I've put childish ways behind me. I don't know about you, I kind of like those childish ways sometimes. They were fun. They were simple. But no, life, you grow as an adult, you take responsibility. And you think, I can't live like a child anymore. There's a mourning, there's a grieving about that. I remember when, you know, years ago, like 20 years ago, when we first had kids. And I remember in that first year just driving past the cinema at Fountain Park and thinking, hello, old friend. It's strange. Yeah, we used to go there, didn't we? Once upon a time. Now, maybe once a year or whatever that is, but there's the leaving of the old behind, the mourning, the grieving, the laying to rest, so that we may receive the beauty and the crown of life. Now, when we talk about the things that are difficult and painful in our lives, there's different responses we can make. If you're an activist, you'll say, well, we should just forget about those things and move on. If you're a bitter person, you'll say, well, no, let's just dwell on those things. If you're a counselor, you'll say, let's talk about those things. If you're a pastor, you might say, let's pray about those things. If you're an artist, you might say, why don't we paint those things? Jesus, the anointed one, says, let's plant those things. Let's plant them. And he says, let's see what grows if we take our failures and if we take our dreams that we've lost sight of, if we take those things that have been disappointing to us, if we take those things that are difficult and painful and we bring them to Jesus and we say, Lord, I'm going to plant that. And I'm going to see what grows here. And what grows doesn't match the seed. It grows into something beautiful. Here's what we can expect. Those who mourn and experience God's comfort become a source of comfort for others. They experience comfort. In the Old Testament, in Zechariah's day, when the nation carried much sense of mourning and grief, God points to a future day of comfort. And he says, in that day, each of you will invite your neighbor to sit under your vine and fig tree, declares the Lord. Is that a nice image? Come and sit under my tree. A people who have been so healed by God that they provide refuge for others who are going through it. We also read of those who mourn that they experience remarkable joy. Here's a surprise for us. In Acts 13, you read about Paul and Barnabas. They're being persecuted. They're being called names. They're being driven out of town. They're being insulted. And they finally leave. And what is the response of the disciples they leave behind? It might catch us by surprise. It said, and the disciples were filled with joy in the Holy Spirit. Why? Because when you plant adversity and opposition, what grows is joy in God. We read that those who grieve in God's house learn to know God as their provider. In Israel's day, widows were dependent. If you lost a spouse or a loved one, the likelihood is that that would impact your financial security. Yet, isn't it interesting that we read of a widow in Jesus' day who is so learned that God has her every need met that she gives her two tiny copper coins, everything she has to live on, gladly in front of Jesus to the temple offering? Why does she do that? Because she's learned that God provides. He meets the needs. Plant your grief and see what God will do. Mike talked about ashes this morning. Ashes symbolize repentance and sorrow. And it also symbolizes mortality. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. It kind of says at a funeral service, doesn't it? When we're in the ashes, it's a sense that we're mortal, we're human. When we come to grips and when we accept our mortality, when we realize that we're not going to live forever in our own human strength, that humanness becomes a crown of beauty. There was a woman who wept. In fact, somebody read about her tonight. The woman who wept and anointed Jesus' feet with perfume. Jesus said it. She was a lady who had a troubled life. She'd come to grips with her humanity and her failure and her fallenness. And Jesus said, you know, she loves much because she's been forgiven much. And he says, you leave her alone. He says, she has done a beautiful thing for me. She received the crown of beauty. Jesus saying, she is beautiful. She's done a beautiful thing. Everyone else is saying, no, look at her past life. He says, no, redeemed. Last one. It says, those who are despairing. Maybe in your translation it says fading or fainting or the spirit of heaviness. All of those are common experiences. Anybody ever felt those things? Fainting, fading, or heavy? Yes, we all have. Bring your heaviness. Bring your despair. Bring your fading when you feel like you haven't got the energy that you once had and plant it in the soil before the cross of Jesus, and you will find it's fertile soil where good things and only good things will grow. They become a praising people. Who sings the loudest? Those who have taken the spirit of despair and given it to the anointed one, Jesus, to do something about it. Plant your fading, fainting, heavy spirit. Your praising days are ahead. And God will make this planting of the Lord what it always was in Eden, a place of your flourishing, a place of stunning variety, a place of amazing fruitfulness and beauty and influence to the nations of the world. And he will water it by his spirit. And tonight he's going to be doing that. Let me just share one story with you before we move into a time of just worshiping and praying, seeing what God wants to do. And we're going to plant some seeds. That's what we're going to do. That's why I gave you the pots, wasn't it? This is either going to be a really cool prophetic moment, by the way, or it's going to be a Sunday school disaster. I'm kind of okay with either of those. I'm resolved that things don't always go how you want, but we're going to be planting our disappointments, our sorrows, and our griefs. The things we're sad about. The things that perhaps we wish were different. Perhaps there's things that you know Jesus has forgiven in your life, but they still bother you. Tonight, in faith, we're going to bring them and we're going to plant them in the soil of the cross of Jesus. Perhaps there's seeds of hopes dashed and dreams that have not come to pass. Plant them. Plant them. Those dreams might not come to pass, but something much better will. Let me read you a story that I came across a couple of months ago. It's from 100 years ago. It's a missionary story. You know, Europe used to send missionaries to the nations of the world. The nations of the world to send missionaries to Europe these days, because kind of we need much more now. We're kind of in desperate need of people sending Christians here to help win people to Jesus. But back in 1921, there was two Swedish couples who lived in Sweden, and they were in their 20s, and they felt the call of God on their lives to go to what was known as the Belgian Congo. And that's Zaire in modern country language. And they left, and in those days, you got a one-way ticket on a boat, and you you'd travel for months, and you'd be there. You couldn't just pop back and forth. And they went. They felt God was particularly calling them to a remote area, a village. And they kind of hacked their way through the jungle, and they came to the village chief, and they said, "We're here, and we'd just love to tell people about Jesus." And he said, "No." He said, "If you come here, then the gods will be displeased with us, so you can't come here, sorry." So they built a house just up about half a mile up the hill. And they thought, what are we going to do? Because we've come a long way. And the chief, he sent a little boy to go and sell them fruit and eggs once a week. And that was the only contact they were allowed. So one of them said, "Well, he's the only person we've got, so let's tell him about Jesus." So they led the little boy to Jesus. And then things went from bad to worse. They all got malaria. Two of them got so sick, they said, "We can't stay here any longer. We're leaving. We're going back." They went back to the mission station. The other couple, they were pregnant, and they were too poorly to travel back, so they had a baby. And 2 weeks after birth, the mother died. And the father, in anger and disbelief, he buried his wife, and he took the baby back to the mission station, and he just threw in the towel, and he said, "I can't do this anymore. Somebody else has to raise this baby. I can't do this. I'm angry at God. I can't do this anymore." And he left. He left his baby with an American missionary couple who took the baby in, and they moved back to America because they decided they couldn't really raise a child in that location. And this child grew up not really knowing anything of this history other than her name and that she was Swedish. And she got married, she grew up, and she had a wonderful upbringing, and she got married. And then her husband got a job at a theological college in Seattle. And Seattle has a lot of connections with sort of Swedish kind of stuff. And one day she came across a magazine that had, she was just flicking through, it was all in Swedish, which she didn't speak. And there was a picture in the magazine of a grave with the name of her mother on it. And she's like, what's this story? And so she went to get somebody to translate it, and they translated it for her. The teacher shared a summary. He said, "It's about missionaries who went to Endelara, Africa, long ago. A baby was born, the young mother died, one little African boy was led to Jesus before that. After the whites had all left, the boy all grown up finally persuaded the chief to let him build a school in the village. He gradually won all his students to Christ, and the children led their parents to him. Even the chief became a follower of Jesus. Today there are 600 believers in that village, all because of the sacrifice of David and Sphere Flood, her mum and dad." She had been totally estranged from her father all her life. She got on a flight to Sweden. He was like an alcoholic in his elderly years. Her sort of half-siblings said to her, "Don't mention God to him. He'll just fly off the handle at you." But she went in and saw him, and she said, "Dad," and she says, and he just started crying. He said, "I never meant to give you away." And she said, "It's all right, Dad," she replied. "God took care of me." God, and her father, he said, "God forgot all of us. Our lives have been like this because of him." And he hardened his composure. Aggie stroked his face and then continued, "Dad, I've got a marvelous story to tell you. You didn't go to Africa in vain. Mum didn't die in vain. The little boy you won to the Lord grew up to win that whole village to Jesus. The one seed you planted in his heart kept growing and growing. Today there are 600 people serving the Lord because you were faithful to the call of God in your life. Dad, Jesus loves you. He's never hated you or abandoned us." The old father turned back to look at his daughter's eyes. His body relaxed, and he began to talk. By the end of the afternoon, he'd come back to God, the God he had resented for so many years. Over the next few days, father and daughter enjoyed warm moments together. A few weeks after Aggie and her husband returned to America, David Flood died. Then, sorry, emotional story. Good end. Listen to this, right? Okay. I should have given you a certificate warning on that story, shouldn't I? Aggie and her husband were attending an evangelism conference in London when a report was given from Zaire, the former Belgian Congo. the superintendent of the National Church, representing some 110,000 baptized believers, spoke eloquently of the gospel's spread in his nation. Aggie could not help going to ask him afterwards if he'd ever heard of her mum and her dad. "Yes, madam," the man replied in French, his words being translated into English. "Svea Flood led me to Jesus. I was the boy who brought food to your parents before you were born. In fact, to this day, your mother's grave and her memory are honoured by all of us." He embraced Aggie for a long time, sobbing. "You must come to Zaire. Your mother is the most famous and honoured person in our history." Tonight, let's plant our pain and our sorrows in the soil of the cross of Calvary. Whatever they are, that's a massive story, I know. We probably feel like we've got nothing to match that, have we? Let's bring our grieving. Let's bring our pain. Even if it feels insignificant, it's significant to Jesus. He knows everything. And there's a planting in your life. There's a planting in this church. There's a planting for the church in our nation that's happening here tonight. God growing things in you and me. Let's just once you get a seed, I'm just going to lead us in prayer, and then you can just plant your seed in the soil. It's a bit like communion, isn't it? We just all do it together. Maybe tonight you're planting a hope or a joy or an aspiration or a prayer you're believing God for. Maybe you're planting a pain. All of these things are valid things to plant today that God will do something beautiful with. So let's just pray for a moment, shall we? Lord, I thank you so much that you know us and you love us. Thank you that you know everything about us. You know our disposition. Lord, you know our differences. You know the things that make us anxious and afraid and fearful. You know, the pains that we carry, the things that we've told other people about, the things that we've not dared tell anybody about us, Lord. And we thank you for your word today that is promising us beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the spirit of praise instead of the spirit of heaviness. So, Lord, we just want to pray, Lord, as brothers and sisters here today. Lord, you know the things we're bringing to you as we hold these seeds in our hands. Things where we've felt left out, let down by others, or even felt let down by you. Lord, dreams that we just wonder about sometimes. We say, Lord, we take these things in faith now, and we just want to trust you again with them, knowing that you have a crown of beauty. For us. So Lord, we just plant these seeds now. Just take your seed and just plant it in the soil. And we're believing that you're the God who makes all things grow. So Lord, we give you these seeds that we've planted. And we say, please, Lord, would you water them by your Spirit? Would you make them grow into the plant that you've called them to grow into, the planting of the Lord for the display of your splendor? Lord, you make all things beautiful in their time. Would you do that with our frailty and our fragility and our humanness and our weakness and our sorrow and our sadness? Lord, all of this we commit to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.